as you're well aware that Peggy and I have gone through probably the most serious trial in our lives. We've had difficult times before, but nothing like this. You know, when we first heard that, there was a possibility that she had cancer, the obvious thing to do was deny it. Oh, no, that can't be. But finally, when all the test reports come in and say, yes, it's definite that you do have cancer, you begin to feel depressed. And I talked to someone yesterday, in fact, it's my brother, and he found out that there's a high likelihood that he has prostate cancer. And, he said, well, how do you deal with the depression? And I told him, well, we've kind of come out of that stage. But there is a stage, a point. First of all, there's denial. And then there's feelings of depression. Like, why? We've always been healthy. And these thoughts went through our minds. We've always been healthy. I mean, we grow our own food. We're very careful about what we eat. And after all, we're, a member of the Church of God, the body of Christ. And after all, doesn't God protect us? Well, what happened? What changed? Why is it that God allowed this to happen? And we look at the various prayer requests, Linda now and Patricia, and we just, my brother, he's a member of the Church of God. We just heard of another member up in Ohio who has developed the possibility of lung cancer. Why, as God's people, do we have to go through these trials? After all, God promises us protection. God promises us blessings. So why? Those are the thoughts, and I'll admit, those are the thoughts that went through my mind. Of course, there was no doubt in my mind that God heals. There has never been any doubt in my mind that God heals. There has not been any doubt in my mind about God's church, God's truth. But the thought did come to my mind, why? Why? Why do Christians have to suffer? Why do we have to suffer with all of these trials? We can understand the world, as we say, quote unquote. And, we look at the world and the world suffers. But after all, quote unquote, don't they deserve it? And my conclusion is nobody deserves cancer. Nobody deserves that. We've made several trips to the Cancer Treatment Center, and we believe that's the place to go. But you see those people who are just fighting for their lives. Who deserves that? And I think the same thought goes through their mind every day as they sit there having the chemo shot into their bodies and the radiation treatment. Why? Why? I was sitting there in the department where my wife was getting chemo day before yesterday, and I picked up a little booklet. And it was a booklet put out by the chaplain there at the center. And they treat the whole body, the mind. They have psychologists and psychologists on staff that help people deal with the shock. They have the latest in equipment, and you know, I firmly believe that, it's the place to go. They consider nutrition and everything, the whole body, in their treatments. But I picked up this little booklet and I began to read it, and it was a booklet by the chaplain there, I guess you would call him, or the minister or something. And one of the portions of the booklet, I just kind of glanced at it, and he said, you know, most patients ask the question, why? So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at why. We're going to answer that question, why? Why does God allow these things to happen? I found it interesting when I glanced at this booklet or book by this minister, and he said that this is not God's world. This is Satan's world. And because man has made certain choices back from the beginning, Adam and Eve, men have made the wrong choices, and that has led to all of the problems we have, including cancer. And he says, the patient should not say, it's my fault. You know, it could be. The patient could have lived a type of lifestyle that brought on the cancer. But this minister said, it's because of Satan. It's because of Satan the devil that we have to have cancer treatment centers, different centers for various health problems. And I thought that was very interesting that, you know, a minister, quote-unquote, in the world, had the insight to understand that. It's not God. It's not God cursing mankind, as we'll see as we get into the sermon. So why do Christians have to suffer? That's what we're going to look at in this sermon. Ever since we received the diagnosis, I have spent, and my wife has too, we didn't decide to do that, but I found out after I had started doing it that she had started too. We began to read the book of Job. And I think that's a good place to start in this sermon. We're going to look at 10 points why a Christian has to suffer. But I think we need to look at the story of Job, because that begins to answer the question why. Let's go to Job chapter 1, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. And you know, many times we say, well, Job had problems. And yeah, Job was human. Job had problems just like we had problems. But what was God's perception of Job? Did God say, Job's an evil person, so I'm going to cause him to suffer? No, that was not God's perception of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Does that remind you of any scripture? There's a scripture, and we'll read it later, that it says Satan walks back and forth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's exactly what he was doing here. He said, I was going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? that there is none like him on the earth. He has major spiritual problems. He has all of these bad habits. He can't control his mind. He's just in the highest degree of sinners. No, God didn't say that. There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So that was God's perception of Job. God said, have you considered old Job over here? He's a good guy. You know, he has problems just like everybody else, but, you know, basically, he's a good guy. He's righteous. He makes the right decisions in his life. You know, he has problems just like everyone else, but, you know, God corrected him later for his problems. But in God's mind, Job was a righteous man. He made the right choices. So that's not why Job suffered, because God hated Job, because God condemned Job. That's not why he suffered. That's not the answer to the question, why. What brought on the suffering? The answer to that question is in Job chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Let's just continue reading. Chapter 1, verse 12. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan says, well, take all of those things away. Destroy Job. Cause disease. Cause destruction. Take away his family. Take away his livelihood, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. God didn't say, okay, I'll take those things away. God didn't take those things away. God allowed Satan to take those things away. Let me read that verse 12 again. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You know, we notice God still remained in charge. God put restrictions on Satan. He said, okay, Satan, you take those things, but don't touch Job. Don't do anything to harm him. You can take every possession he has, but don't touch Job. And we see as we continue the story that God continually remained in charge of this situation. It wasn't God that caused the suffering. God allowed Satan to cause the suffering. Let's continue on. Job chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. You know, God didn't do the actual destroying. He allowed Satan to do it. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skins for skin. Yes, all that man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan say, okay, God, you cause illness. You give Job cancer. You give Job whatever disease, leukemia, whatever. You give him that and he will curse you to your face. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So God allowed Satan to bring that terrible suffering on Job. But notice, God was still in charge. He was still in charge of the situation, and he set boundaries that Satan could not cross. And God always does that. He allows Satan to do things, but he sets up boundaries. And as we consider, continue the story in Job chapter 2, verse 7 through 10, we'll read that Job, even though he went through all of these things, remained faithful. Faithful to God. Job chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with his painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. How many in this room have ever had a boil? Quite a few. I've never had one, but I've heard they're very painful, very irritating, very uncomfortable. And that's having maybe one or two. Can you imagine from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet just, you know, covered with boils? He continues, and he took from himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Just scraping those boils to allow I'll use the term pus because I don't know what else to use, ooze out to relieve the pain. Can you imagine that? Just sitting there and scraping your body all the way from your head to your face, your feet, just scraping it to get relief. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. You know, Job didn't even get, help from his wife, encouragement from his wife. She says, Job, you're a goner. Just curse God and it'll be over with. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He never gave in to the temptation. I'm sure the thought went through his mind many, 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 many times. Why? What have I done? Why has God turned his back on me? But in all of that, he was faithful to God. We're familiar with the story. His friends came and said, well, Job, it's you. You know, you're being cursed by God for the things you've done, something you did. Repent, whatever it is. And you know, so many times, even in the Church of God, people take that approach to people who suffer. What have you done to deserve that? What have you done? Why has God cursed you? You know, and sometimes we become very judgmental of people when we shouldn't. And that's what Job's friends did. They said, okay, what have you done, Job? What have you done that God has turned his back on you and caused you to suffer? But Job remained faithful. We turn to the end of the book of Job, and we see the outcome of the situation. Job had a very good heart-to-heart talk with God. And, you know, I've read those chapters in the last few weeks, and Job just opened up to God, and he asked God, why? Why am I going through this? Why am I having to suffer? And it's very interesting to read God's answer to Job. I've read his answer a couple times. And if you read his answer as a terrible God, you know, a fierce, correcting God, that, you know, a condemning God, you can read it that way, and you can read it as, you know, God saying, well, where were you when I created the earth? Or where were you when I put the stars in motion? Where were you, Job, you peon, you slob? I mean, you can read it with that approach. But go back and read it as the approach from a merciful, loving God, and it comes out entirely different. And after all, isn't that what God is? A loving, merciful God. Where were you, Job? You know, do you understand that I am the creator of everything? I am merciful, I'm forgiving, and who are you to question me? I mean, it just shows an entirely different, you know, God, a merciful God. And we come to Job chapter 42, and, you know, the outcome, the rest of the story, or the end of the story. And it's a very happy ending. Of course, Job has suffered a great deal, but it's, you know, pretty much a happy ending. Job chapter 42, verse 12 through 17. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. I don't have time to go back, and if you go back and look at what was destroyed before, what Job received at the end of the story was, I'm not going to say how many it was, but double. He received back double from what was taken away. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemimah, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Karen Hopuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Not only did his sons receive an inheritance, Job was so profitable that even the daughters. And maybe that shows that Job had developed some compassion. That thought just came to my mind. Not only did he give an inheritance to his sons, but even to his daughters. Among the brothers. Verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. You know, God is in charge. God will take care of any situation, no matter what trial we go through. God is in charge. God will set boundaries on Satan the devil, and God will intervene, and in the end, we come out on top. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, we win in the end. We must keep these lessons in mind. You know how God dealt with Job. Job came out a better person. A better person. Not just physically, but spiritually. It's Satan that brings on the suffering. It's Satan that causes cancer, the various diseases. It's Satan that causes financial difficulties. Of course, a lot of times we can bring them on ourselves by wrong decisions, but, you know, I think it's Satan that sometimes causes those wrong decisions to be made. It's not God. You know, God allows things to happen, and, you know, we will always come out on top, as we'll see as we get further into this sermon. God will take care of this situation if we remain faithful to Him. We're not being cursed by God. You know, my wife is not being cursed by God because she did something terrible. You know, we have learned a great deal, and I believe that we will come out much better after this trial. And in fact, we feel the trial is basically over. I mean, she feels like she's healed. We're going to continue with the therapy because we think it's the wise thing to do. They've seen improvement. She's not wearing a thing on her arm anymore. The doctor says the bones are healing. When they did the first chemo, they did a test this time, and they said there was just much improvement. So we feel that, you know, God has healed, and I found it interesting that they actually said that cancer is not the disease. Cancer, in their opinion, the oncologists at this center and some who have done research, cancer is not a disease. Cancer is a symptom. It's a symptom of a broken down immune system. And what breaks down the immune system? What we eat. We eat all of the nitrites and all of the chemicals and, you know, all of the pollutants, and it destroys our immune system, and this gives those cancer cells that each and every one of us in this room have cancer cells in us. You know that? Every one of us has cancer. But we have an immune system that destroys those cells. And when our immune system is broken down by what we eat and the things we do, the stress that we allow ourselves to be, you know, captured by, those things cause our immune system to break down, and cancer occurs as a symptom. So we're working on our lives, our immune systems. We're watching what we eat. You know, we'll go out to eat this afternoon, and that doesn't mean we're going to be like the old Yule Gibbons, you know, eating tree bark or anything like that. We will eat meats. We'll eat a lot of things, but we're very careful. We're very careful most of the time. We've learned a lot from it. Just like Job learned a lot from his trial, and we know that we will come out on top. We know that Patricia will come out on top. We know that Linda Williams will come out on top if we remain faithful to God, and God will bless all of us just like He did Job. So in the remaining time, let's look at 10 points on why a Christian suffers. Why do we suffer? We read the story of Job. We saw that it wasn't Satan. It wasn't God. It was Satan that caused the suffering. Satan is the cause of all of the suffering in this world today. But why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous always come out on top if they remain faithful to God? We're going to look at 10 reasons why very quickly. First of all, we must realize the Bible does not say that a Christian will not suffer. I mean, if anybody can turn to a scripture, a book, chapter, and verse that says a Christian will not suffer, I'm not going to say I'd give you $1 million because I don't have it. But I'll buy your lunch today if you can turn to a scripture that tells me that if a person's a Christian, they will never suffer. If you can turn to that scripture, I'll buy your lunch. We are told, actually, that Christians will suffer. And if you turn to that scripture to me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 through 7. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, talking about the apostles, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and Greeks, believed. I mean, they gave this powerful sermon, and people began to believe what they were teaching. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they were just doing all types of miracles, probably healing, and they were just speaking boldly no matter what happened. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and there they were preaching the gospel there. I mean, we look at the apostles, these men who were dedicated to doing the work that God had called them to do, and yet they suffered. Their lives were in danger. There was the potential for them to be stoned. Now, I can't imagine, that would be a horrible death. Just being in a pit where people begin to throw stones, and not little stones. They probably start with the little ones and they get bigger and bigger. I mean, you read about the lives of the apostles, and that's pretty much their life. They constantly suffered. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 through 20. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. So, you know, there are times when we have to suffer, and we have to suffer wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Yet he suffered, didn't he? He suffered and lost his life. So the Bible doesn't say, once you're baptized, once you receive God's Holy Spirit, everything in your life is going to be hunky-dory. I use that term. Anyone ever hear that term before, hunky-dory? A few of you. I think it's a northern term. I used that once, and I noticed some teenager down in the front, hunky-dory. That means everything is going to be perfect. Okay. You know, that's not the case. In fact, very likely the opposite will be the case, because we begin to suffer trials. You know, the Bible just doesn't say that the righteous will not suffer. In fact, it says the opposite, that suffering comes with the territory. You know, very likely if we're not suffering, we're probably not doing the things we should be doing. Point number two. Suffering is a major part of the process of bringing God's children to perfection. You know, we all know that one of the doctrines of the church we read over in the book of Hebrews is on to perfection. Mr. Kylo, that was the main subject of the whole conference, on to perfection. Perfecting ourselves, perfecting the church. And part of the way that we become perfected is through suffering. Sometimes suffering is the most effective way of becoming more perfect. We're in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 through 10. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We read about that earlier, didn't we, in the book of Job. He was walking to and fro, back and forth. And he's doing that for each and every one of us. He's like a lion waiting to pounce. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I mean, it's just part of the territory. Satan is out to destroy us. Satan is always bringing accusations against us. I mean, it's just a fact. He's trying to do to us exactly what he tried to do to Job. Trying to get Job to curse God, trying to get Job to give up. You know, Satan's trying to do the same thing to each and every one of us. Verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So sometimes we go through these sufferings as this perfection process takes place. God is perfecting us, and a lot of times that is done through trials. Probably one of the most difficult scriptures to follow is over here in James chapter 1. I mean, we can keep the commandments, we can keep the Sabbath, but the instruction, I think, in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, is probably the most difficult scripture in the whole Bible to follow. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and we do develop patience when we have no control. When we have no control of the situation, that, you know, all we can do is be patient and wait. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we go through the sufferings, the trials that we experience, because God is perfecting us. So you might say, if we are suffering, it shows that God cares. It shows that God wants us to be in his kingdom, and he's working on perfecting us and preparing us for a place in his kingdom. Point number three, suffering triggers the learning process. You know, like I mentioned, we have learned a great deal through this trial, and I'm sure others have in the trials they go through. We have learned that, you know, you can't just eat anything. You must use care. In our business, I was one Sunday, I thought, well, nobody's here. I'm going to do some repairs. So I took out a piece of steel and I was going to prepare it for welding. So I clamped it in a vise and I got out the grinder. And I was grinding a bevel on it so that I could weld it. And I thought, I ought to put my safety glasses on. I'll be careful. I'll just be careful and I'll keep my eyes halfway closed and grind. Well, I started to grind and guess what happened? A little particle of steel got in my one eye. And I suffered for a whole day. I have caught myself just recently. But it's happened several times. I pick up a piece of steel, I put it in a vise, I pick up the grinder, and I say, oh, I'll just be careful. And then I think, no, I remember what it was like. I remember what I went through with the eye wash. I'll get my safety glasses. You know, we learn through difficulties, trials. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 through 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. God the Father said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. God heard Jesus' prayers. Remember at Passover time, we read the story. You know, where God prayed to, where Jesus Christ prayed to God and he said, if it be your will, take this cup from me. We read about, you know, he prayed so hard that his, you know, blood started coming out of his pores because he just poured his whole heart into it. God heard those prayers. But God chose not to answer. And, you know, that is the case with us. You know, sometimes when we pray and ask for relief from God, God heal me, or God help me in this situation, give me strength, intervene, God does hear. He hears our prayers, but there are times when he says, well, for this person's sake, I'm not going to intervene. I'm going to allow this individual to suffer a little more, so that that individual can learn. And let's face it, it's not the easiest way to learn through trials, but it's very effective. You know, it's effective. It's probably the best way. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we'll read verses 3 through 4, then we'll skip down to 13 through 14. Because suffering does help us learn. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. I mean, what would you rather do? Go to a happy wedding or a funeral? Of course, a wedding. Which helps us learn more? Probably going to a funeral. Because it makes us think about life, think about death, think about our purpose. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? God's in charge. We can't change anything within God's plan. There's nothing we can change. If God has a plan, if he has a plan for something to be crooked, we can't straighten it out. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, we are going to, from time to time, suffer adversity. Consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You know, God allows things to happen. And God allows things to happen to make us happy. And God allows things to happen that make us sad. Which do we learn from the best? The sad. Right? Unfortunately. But that's the way we humans are. So suffering does trigger the learning process and helps us learn. Point number 4. When we suffer, this ties in with point number 3, but I made it separate. When we suffer, we should ask ourselves, what can I learn from this? Instead of asking why, ask, what can I learn from this? When we suffer, we see ourselves in a different way. You know, perhaps we see a lack of faith. Perhaps we see some of our faults that we never saw before. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. Solomon, we just read a comment from him. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. I'll just read it. It's a familiar scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Isn't that true? We don't always see ourselves the way we really are. In our own eyes, we're pretty smart. We're hot, as they say. You know, we're really great. We're like Cassius Clay. I'm the greatest. You know, in our own eyes. But when we begin to suffer, see ourselves in a different light. We see ourselves a little differently. And that's what happened to Job. You know, Job began to see himself in a different way after he went through this trial. Let's go back to the book of Job once more. We read the conclusion of the story. But there's a little more. Job chapter 42 through verse 5 through 6. We read verse 12 through 17. Now the Lord bless the latter days of Job better than the beginning. But let's go back to verse 5. Job chapter 42 verse 5 through 6. Here's what Job said. After he had that heart-to-heart talk with God, he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I understand. I understand what you were saying. I understand why you allowed these things to happen. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, God thought Job was a pretty good guy, but Job still had faults. And when he began to go through these sufferings, these trials, these conflicts in his own mind, and then he had the open heart-to-heart discussion with God, he says, oh, I get it. I understand. So, when we suffer, it causes ourselves to look at ourselves in a different way, and we really learn from the trial. Point number five, when we begin to see ourselves, it's pretty ego deflating, you know? You know, the heart is deceitful above all things, but when we really have been broken, you know, and that's what God does. He kind of allows these trials to happen to break us, kind of break, like breaking a wild horse. And we begin to realize that, you know, we're not all that great. We're not the greatest. And it's pretty ego deflating. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6. You know, this is kind of the way Job looked at himself after he went through this and had the discussion with God. Here's what the prophet Isaiah writes about us human beings. But we are all like unclean things. You know, there's nothing to be proud about, you know, because we are all that way. We have that human nature that we're fighting. But, you know, when we compare ourselves to God, he says, and all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Yeah, not a very pretty picture. That's what happens. That's what we learn as we begin to see ourselves from those trials. It's pretty ego deflating. Point number six, humility destroys self-reliance and forces us to rely on God. Humility destroys self-reliance. When we are deflated, when we come to realize that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, it helps us to learn that we can't rely on ourselves. We have to rely on God. Have you ever gone through a trial where there's no answer? How many have? Where there's no answer. There's no answer to the solution. We have. You know, humanly, there's no answer to, you know, cancer. You know, cancer, you know, in my mind, cancer automatically meant death. Of course, there have been a lot of advancements, but in the book that I mentioned that I was reading while she was getting the chemo, that's one of the things he said in the book. You must rely on God because there is no answer. There is no other answer to cancer. I mean, there are treatments that, you know, can deal with those symptoms, but it's God that heals. And it's God that heals every single disease, no matter what it is, even the unknown diseases. You know, we may not know what's the matter, but God does heal. I mean, we do not have the solution. We can try to better our lives, try to live a simpler life, try to eat better, but our only answer is trusting in God. That's the only answer, and that's the right answer, because God already makes promises. He promises that He'll heal. He promises, we'll get into that a little later, I think, in one of the other points. I'll hold off. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. We must learn to trust in God, and that's one of the reasons we have trials. You know, when we go through a life that's just carefree and easygoing, no problems, we kind of become self-reliant, trusting in ourselves. But when a roadblock is placed in front of us, we realize, hey, we can't control this ourselves. We need God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened down beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. You know, they were just so frustrated. Why go on? I mean, this is just too hard. It's a burden too heavy to bear. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He said, we're goners. Our only hope is the resurrection. Because this is just too much. We can't handle it. Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. We must trust in God, and that's what we learn when we begin to suffer. Point number 7, trials reveal our commitment to God and His work. When we go through these sufferings, it reveals just how committed we really are to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 through 20. Let's skip that. We're going to run out of time. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. It's just down on the same page in my Bible. We'll break into the story, writing to those in Thessalonica, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. The church was going through, you know, terrible afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. I mean, that's why we're here, to suffer afflictions, so that we can become more perfect. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I come no longer, could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and labor might be in vain. I guess I should have read the previous verses, because this doesn't make sense. He had written to the church. I mean, he had taught the church. I think he brought up the church. And he wrote to the church to see how they were doing, because they were going through trials, and he wondered, how are they doing? Are they going to make it through this? And he was very pleased when he found out that, yes, they were going through trials, but they remained faithful. And he was very pleased to hear those words. So, when we go through trials, it kind of shows to us, and even to others, our commitment to God. You know, no matter what happens, we're going to remain faithful to God, and also our commitment to His church and His work. So that's point number 7. Point number 8, through suffering, we learn to have compassion on others who are suffering. And that is so true. Job chapter 6, verse 14. Job chapter 6, verse 14. Job writes, and we're familiar with how Job's friends treated him. He writes in Job chapter 6, verse 14, "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends." You know, it was so helpful when I would pick up the mail every day and my wife was laying there in bed, I'd take up a handful of cards and said, "Here's your mail." You know, it helped so much. And those cards were written by many of you in this room. It was so helpful. It was uplifting. And you did show kindness. He continues, though. Let's read verse 14, "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend." And it continues, "Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Even if the person deserves it. That's how I read this. Even if the person has done something that's brought on the problem, we as friends should show kindness. We should not judge. After all, isn't that what Job's friends did? They judged. They criticized. "Well, Job, what have you done? It's your fault. You brought this on yourself. Just repent." Don't we sometimes take that approach? When an announcement is made about, you know, a person, you know, perhaps we know that's sick. "Oh, that person deserves it. Look at what he's done." No. God expects us to show kindness, to show compassion on others who are suffering. Job 16, verse 2. I think this is the one I want to turn to. Job 16, verse 2. Job makes a comment about his friends. Job 16, verse 2. "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." You guys don't know how to comfort a person. Now, would that be said about us? Miserable comforters are you all. I think we sometimes go through trials just so that we are more compassionate on others who are going through trials. I know that when we hear, and we just heard an announcement yesterday about another person in the church having cancer. We're much more compassionate towards that person now than maybe we would have been, you know, 2 years ago. So we learn compassion through trials. Point number 9, suffering produces patience and endurance. kind of ties in with what we've been reading. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And I heard some talking about their gardens. You know, we just finished our garden, and, you know, when we got home, the first thing I did is go out and look at the garden and see what's come up. We planted it and then, you know, been kind of gone. And, you know, the farmer does that. You know, up in Virginia, there's this thing about tomatoes. You got to be the first person to have a ripe tomato. And, you know, they'll use Miracle-Gro. When they go out and buy a tomato plant, they'll find a tomato plant at Southern States that has the biggest tomato already on it. Because there's something about somehow having the first tomato ripe, it kind of goes right along with righteousness, I believe. I don't know what it is, but there's always, oh, I got my tomato first. And, you know, and a farmer does that. He anticipates. He plants his field and he watches and looks for it to grow. You also, verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We've got to be that way, same way, when it comes to the kingdom of God. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. He says, look at the apostles. Look at the prophets. Look at their lives. Look at how they suffered. And yet they didn't lose sight of the kingdom of God. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who have endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. And you heard about that today. And seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, sometimes it requires waiting. And I don't know how long this, maybe somebody else after the sermon, I hadn't even looked at it or considered asking the question before. I don't know how long of a period of time it was from the beginning of Job's trial to the end of the story where he was blessed. I don't know. Does anyone know how far long that was? Maybe it's not recorded. It may have been years. Years and years. But Job endured. So, having these kind of trials develops patience and endurance. Point number 10. The pain that we suffer refines our character. And after all, isn't that why we're here? We're here to look towards the kingdom of God. And we know of ourselves we cannot do anything to be worthy of being in the kingdom, to quote-unquote qualify for the kingdom. There's nothing we can do. It's through the mercy of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we even have the opportunity to be in the body of Christ or be in the future kingdom of God. But we know that Jesus said that he's going to prepare a place for us. And he's going through a process of refining us. We're all familiar with how gold is processed. You know, when they mine gold, they just don't go into a mine and, oh, there's a whole vein of gold. We'll just dig out that vein and we'll just dig it out and we'll melt it down and we'll make rings and, you know, gold bullion and whatever. It doesn't go that way. The gold is mixed in with other material, other types of stone, other types of maybe iron or whatever is in that area. And what do they have to do? They have to refine it. And how do they do that? They begin to bake it. They put fire under it, and gold has a different melting point than other metals. And in fact, I think it's gold that has a hotter melting point, is it? And the impure particles melt at a lesser temperature, so the impure particles come to the top, and they're skimmed off, and what is left is the pure gold. And that's what's happening to us. We go through, the Bible says, fiery trials. We go through the process of being heated up, and the impurities start to come out of us, and they're skimmed off. And then maybe in a short time we go through the same process all over again, because we all have impurities. And God is going through a process of refining us. And the way He does that is through trials, through sufferings, through difficulties. Now, who knows what will happen a year from now? You know, I know Peggy will be running around here, and you know, but maybe someone else will be going through a serious health trial. Now, who knows? And it's normal to ask the question, why? You know, hopefully I've given you a little help today in answering that question. It's not because God hates us. It's not because God is condemning us. It's because God loves us. If God doesn't allow us to suffer, if we're not going through trials and difficulties, if that's the case in your life, I would begin to wonder, what's wrong? Why isn't God working with me? Because it's not because we're perfect or you're perfect. So God does that. God allows it to happen. He allows Satan to perform his dirty work. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to destroy each and every one of us. And he wants to put all kinds of roadblocks in our lives to get us discouraged, to get us to want to give up. We can't give up. We can't give in. We must endure to the end. No matter how difficult the trial may be, we must continue on, because I don't think it will be much longer. So let's do that. Yeah, we can ask the question why, but let's ask God to show us why.